por los hermanos y las personas se hablan español. Si prefiere el sermón con traducción, es un cuarto en atrás a la izquierda con hermano Bill Sánchez. Ahora, gracias. I was told they have to not listen to the sermon. I'm just kidding. That's not it. You know, our elders have really led us in a really, I think, exciting way as a church to take on some challenges of unity. And God desires that, and that's a glory to Him whenever people from different backgrounds and different languages come together with one voice to glorify God. And I hope we all are excited about what the elders have done and what our brethren have done as we're joining together and working together. And for those of you who didn't understand, there's every sermon we're going to be having translated in the back. And so if you know someone who speaks Spanish and they maybe wanted to come to church with you or whatever, you should invite them. And we need to keep on trying to think about this as a church, how we can help all of us grow in whatever ways work for us. So appreciate that. Appreciate the good work Bill's doing and many others in that effort. I also want to remind everyone, a week from today is our gospel meeting. And so, of course, obviously, we've all made plans to be committed to be here for all the services, but also be inviting those that you know who might be interested in that. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. There's a lot of talk about wellness. I guess probably there always has been in every place and every time. But it seems like probably all of you know somebody who sells some kind of product that promotes wellness. You probably all know people who make some pretty specific choices in their life about their dietary choices or their activity choices to promote wellness. It's not just physical wellness, though. There's a lot of talk about maybe psychological or emotional health and wellness, and all sorts of different ways that we really want to be well, or at least we pursue a lot of ways of becoming well. The Lord had a lot to say about that. It's interesting how often throughout Scripture God compares our ultimate problem, sin, to a sickness. Perhaps that's why God has allowed sickness or even created an environment where sickness pervades our lives, or unwellness pervades our lives, so that we realize there's actually something much deeper wrong with me. A lot of the interactions that Jesus had with people, in particular when you read through the Gospels, are with sick people. I think that'd be a fun, I need to do that sometime, do a research project where you go through all the Gospels and just count how many interactions Jesus had with individuals total, and what percentage of those were with people who had devastating illnesses. Maybe they were things like demonic possession, or paralysis, like in the story we're about to read, or whatever it may be. There's a lot of unwellness, and Jesus interacted with that often to teach us something or to point us toward the deeper unwellness that we all face in our day-to-day lives. The Gospel of John in particular has a few different stories like this, and John talks about the things that Jesus did for sick, unwell, hurting people, but he doesn't talk about it in the language of a miracle. That word is used, and that's a biblical word. But John uses another word, and he calls it a sign. A sign. Which we all know what signs do. Whenever you're driving down the interstate, a sign directs you to your exit. Now, it's not your exit. It's just pointing you in the right direction. In a similar way, the miracles of Jesus weren't the healing that every person needs. They were signs that pointed to much deeper healing. What I'd like to do is read this story in John chapter 5 and try to learn some lessons from it. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what we're going to call this lesson, because it's the story that Jesus asks the man who he meets. Do you want to become well? Do you want to become well? Read with me in John chapter 5. After these things, after some other signs Jesus had been performing, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And these were waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Let's pause for just a second here. Can you picture this scene? Do you see it in your head? There's this pool in the city of Jerusalem, and a lot of people would have been here at this time since there was a feast, a religious feast of the Jews. And here Jesus shows up, and the scene that he comes upon is all kinds of people around this pool. Which people understood that what happened, at least at this time, was that there was this stirring up of the waters that had some sort of divine interaction from God. There's maybe some questions about how this plays. This is almost, as far as I can tell, singularly unique in the Bible. There's nothing else like this quite. There's some questions about that. We'll just table that for now. But the point is, whenever you'd come to this pool, there were all kinds of people. And you see the description? Those who were sick, blind, lame. And then the word withered there is the same word that's used to talk about dry land. You get the, maybe the withered refers to some sort of deformity, or maybe it's a summation of people who are just dried up, withered up, they're done. They have no shot, it's over. What do you think it would be like being around that pool to walk around? You think it would scare you some? You think it'd make you sad? You think you'd wonder what can be done about all this illness? What can be done with all this sickness and these people who are on death's doorstep, barely even living while they're still here? But then in that big scene, the camera zooms in on one man who's lying there, what we'll find in a second, lying there on a mat or a mattress, a cot, for 38 years. So I don't know, this would be a fun thing, but some of you wouldn't be honest, and that'd be bad to be dishonest in church. But it'd be fun to do a show of hands of how many people are 38 years old in this room, or older. Can you imagine having a problem for 38 years? Not just any problem, but to be lame, as it says there. He had been ill, and we'll see in a second that he's a man who is lying there lame, paralyzed. Can you imagine not getting up for 38 years? Not being able to take yourself to bathe yourself or to go get some food or to just take a walk, anything. 38 years, there you are, just ill, lying there. 38 years, just always sick, lying there. What would that life be like? What would go on in your head and in your heart as you lay there sick for all that time? What kinds of questions would come in your mind about God or about yourself? Especially as you looked there and you saw that at this place, a place of healing was screaming at you every day, you'll never get well. You'll never get well. You may say, well, why? Why didn't he jump in the water? Apparently, if you got in the water, then you were healed. 38 years, you would think at some point it would be his turn. Look at what it goes on to say. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to become well?" Just pause for a second and imagine if you were standing next or you were sitting next to the man whenever Jesus said that. What would you think about that question? Do you want to get well? You know this guy's been there for decades. You know that everybody here wants to get well. Of course he wants to get well. That's why he got dropped off here at this pool with all these sad, sick people. He's not staying here for fun. He wants to get well. Why would Jesus ask that? It's almost insulting. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." By the way, I gained from this that the implication that he had some form of prowess. He wasn't able to get there. He's trying to maybe drag himself over to the pool to get there, but someone else gets in before him. Nobody's there to put him in. He needed somebody to help him, somebody to get him in there. Look how Jesus responds to him. Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your bed and walk." Back to sitting next to the man. What would you think now about this? man who you don't know. Now, we read this story, oh, it's Jesus, he's the Lord, we know he's going to do some divine thing. But maybe this man didn't know, maybe a lot of people there didn't know about this man who came upon him. What would you think about that? Wow. First, you insult the man by saying, do you want to get well, when obviously he's here at this place for wellness. And then, after he tells you a really sad, this is sad. Other people are getting shoved in the water. Nobody's even there. This guy's totally, not only is he sick, perhaps we'll assume lame, not only is that the case, but there's not even a friend that he has in the world to shove him in the water. Are you kidding me? And then you have the audacity to say to the man, get up, just get up, walk, go, pick up your bed. Of course, the difference is, with our Lord, is that he wasn't just a man. Verse 9, it says, immediately, the man became well, and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. We're going to stop there and pick up some more here in just a few minutes. But what would you have done if you were the man? Would you have gotten up? Or would you have argued some? I'll just tell you, by the way, when you read the totality of this chapter, it's hard to tell what to think about this man for me. There's a lot of whiny things about him. There's a lot of negative things about him. He kind of, well, anyway, I'm going to stop there. That's not, our real focus isn't on the man so much. But anyway, I'm not sure what to think about the man, but I am impressed that when Jesus told him to get up, he got up. He picked up his bed and he walked. It would be very easy for him to go on and say, hey, did you not hear me? I can't even get in the water. What makes you think that I'm going to be able to pick up my bed and walk anywhere? He doesn't do that. Have you ever had a bunch of reasons why you couldn't get well? You got some problem. You got a sin habit. You got some sort of thing inside your head that isn't healthy, anxiety or something like that. You've got some relationship problems with somebody. Have you ever had one of those things, or maybe many of those things, or all those things, you weren't well? Did you have reasons for it? I mean, this man did. Do you want to become well? Interesting, by the way, he didn't answer Jesus' question. Did you notice that? Jesus said, do you want to become well? That's a pretty easy yes-no answer. And yet the man says, blah, 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 and he like gives all of his explanations for why he isn't well. That actually wasn't what Jesus was concerned with. We'll get to more maybe why Jesus wasn't concerned with that in a minute. But the man had all these reasons. I can't get well because this and that. And I know he doesn't say I can't get well, but that's what he's saying, right? Jesus says, do you want to get well? He says, well, this. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever had a bunch of reasons why I can't get well, I can't overcome, I can't change, I can't be who God wants me to be? I think this man is very representative of a lot of us. When I look in the mirror, I see this man too often. When I have conversations with friends and loved ones, I hear this man too often. And for whatever reason, we don't answer the question that Jesus is asking. We got all these other answers for why we are the way we are, but we ignore this central question. Do you want to become well? Because I'm going to suggest to you that if your answer to that is yes, then everything else is going to be taken care of. Let me suggest to you a couple of lessons that we learned from this story here in John chapter 5 about the Lord and about our interaction with Him. The first thing I'm going to suggest to you is that Jesus comes near regardless of your problems. You know, Jesus didn't have to go in by the sheep gate. That wasn't the only gate in Jerusalem. He didn't have to stop at this pool full of sick, lame, dried up, ready to go people. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to notice this man. Did you say, I love that in verse 6, I think it is. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him, Jesus took notice of him. He didn't have to do that. He had bigger, more important things to do, like die for the sins of the world. And yet he saw this man there. And he certainly didn't have to go up and talk with this man, engage with him, try to help him. He didn't have to do any of that. And yet here we see Jesus coming near to these people, regardless of their problems. The biggest problems that people said, there's no way you could ever overcome this. Jesus comes near. Now there's a side that's like, man, that's good. That feels good. Whatever I've got going on, and by the way, there's numerous scriptures throughout the New Testament. Whatever sin you've got, the Lord draws near to you. The Lord wants to save you. The Lord wants to change you. And that's really encouraging and really exciting. Except you know what else that means? If the Lord draws near to you regardless of your problem, He's going to out you on your problem too. I mean, He's full of grace, but He's full of truth to expose whatever problems, whatever unwellness, whatever sickness you've got in your life. So he comes near and he's not going to back off. Just because you've got this secret sin that you're trying to keep to yourself so nobody will ever find out, Jesus is going to draw near to that and he's going to expose that one way or the other. Just because you've got some pet sin that you're hoping the Lord won't point to and say, that needs to change. You can't be that way. He's going to draw near and he's going to tell you, you can't be that way. Jesus comes near regardless of our problems, full of his grace and full of his truth. There's another lesson I think we learn from this story about the Lord. And that is that Jesus will not allow you to excuse yourself from change. Do you want to become well? That's the question. So Jesus comes near to you. You've got this problem. Do you want to become well? Well, Lord, you see, I can't because I got raised this way. Or all of my friends do this. Or it's just the world around us, so many pressures are this way. Or I just feel like the media has influenced me so much. Or keep on coming with all your reasons. I've done so many wrong things in my past. Not the question. The question wasn't, why are you this way? Jesus is actually more interested in right here and moving forward. Do you want to become well? Don't give all the reasons for why you can't become well. He's not allowing that. Did you notice Jesus doesn't entertain it? He doesn't criticize the man. That's interesting. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't ask that question. Answer the question. He doesn't do that. But he completely ignores the guy. It's like the guy didn't even say anything. He just moves on after the guy gives all these reasons. You know, a lot of us, we do those things that I just said, don't we? Haven't you done that? You've excused yourself. I'm just a kid. Or I'm just old. Or I've been this way for all these things. You give all these reasons why you are the way you are. And Jesus is not too interested in that. What he's really interested in is, do you want to become well? There's a third lesson here in the story. And that is that Jesus not only will not allow you to excuse yourself, but he disregards all the obstacles. And I see at least three in this text that I think are obstacles we often face in becoming well, in changing, in being the people that God wants us to be. First off, that's time. 38 years. That is a long time for anything, especially to be laying there sick. And who knows whether this was a progressive sickness that, you know, it got worse and worse over time. Who knows? But the point is, to have this problem for 30, that's a long time. And some of you are thinking, I've been a hateful, angry, bitter, jealous kind of person for a long time. Okay. Jesus pretty much says, I don't really care about that. That doesn't excuse you from staying laying there in your sickness. Nor does it hold me back from doing my thing. It doesn't change a thing for the Lord. You could say, I've been, and you fill in the blank. But whatever problem you got, whatever sin you've got, whatever hurdle you've got, Jesus disregards time. He also disregards isolation. I think the man points to, I'm all alone. There's nobody here to help me. That's why I'm lying here. Nobody will carry me into the pool to make me well. You ever done that? Now, there's different forms of isolation. Maybe it's just, I'm so lonely, or I'm on my own, or I don't have, you know, people around me to kind of help me and support me. That's one version. So I literally don't have the social interaction to help me to be who God wants me to be. But there's another version of this isolation, and what it is we say, all you people are good and y'all can do this, but I just can't. I'm all here by myself and I'm the only one who has this problem and I can't change. Everybody else can change, but not me. That's another form of isolation. Jesus doesn't want to have any of that. Just because you feel like you're the only person that has this problem, or just because you feel like nobody's there to support you, there's one who is there. And there's one who shared in our infirmities and all of our problems. And he disregards that isolation that we may feel like we have. Now, the third thing that I see that this man had was failure. I think that's implied by him saying, every time the water gets stirred up, I don't get in. And I think he said, time after time, I thought, you know, can you imagine being this man? I mean, it's sad to even think of it. Can you imagine being this man? You see the whatever, however way they figured out that the stirring of the water had happened, and he's army crawling over trying to drag his body there or screaming out, somebody help me, somebody put me in. And every time, somebody else is in. For 38 years, every time. All those failures would eventually say, what's the use? Why should I even try to change? Why should I try to do anything different? when I've failed this many times? You know, Jesus is not interested in 38 years worth of failure. He doesn't want to hear about that. What he's hearing about is, do you want to become well? Because if you do, he can deal with the amount of time you've been in this problem, all the loneliness and isolation you feel in your sin or in your sickness, in your problem, all the failures that you've experienced. You say, man, I've tried to stop watching pornography so many times. I've tried to be kind to my boss and respectful to my boss. I've tried to... Okay, well, we got a new ball game. We're not interested in all your failures. What the Lord's interested in is, do you want to become well? There's a fourth thing that I see here in this text. And that is that Jesus commands obedience so that we can be healed. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't levitate the man, you know. And Jesus could have done that, because Jesus did that for himself. In just a little bit, he could walk on water. So if he wanted to, Jesus could have just raised the man up and planted him on the ground and made his legs work and all this kind of stuff. He could have done that. But Jesus didn't. He said, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. That's interesting what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't just say, just get better. He could have. But I don't know how helpful that would have been for the guy if he had laid there and thought, been working on that for 38 years. And I want to apologize. Probably a lot of times, those of us who stand up here, that's what we sound like. When you're trying to get well, or you're thinking about getting well, we just kind of yell and scream, you need to get better. I think our attempt, what we're trying to do, is do what the Lord gave here. Commandments. Or maybe we can think about it in terms of illness and sickness, a prescription. Jesus gave a prescription for this man so that he could get better. Stand up. Now, by the way, that sounds impossible. How could I ever do that? But apparently he tried, and it worked. Those legs that had no doubt atrophied after decades of unuse, there they go. And he got up. Not only that, he was able to bend over and gather up his bed and pick it up and walk. That's tremendous. But I want you to notice that Jesus gave this prescription. He gave him commands to obey. Now, the commands seemed impossible. And yet, when the man tried, they worked. They worked. This reminds me of a text in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12. There we go. The Apostle Paul says, so then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, and he goes on to say, in my presence and now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do something. There's commands to obey. You need to obey God. For, he says, it is God who is at work in you for both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I see two elements in this text that I see in the commands that Jesus gave this man to obey. First off, there's a prescription to obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not only is there a prescription, though, there's power for healing, and that comes from God. The prescription is for us to follow. The power to heal comes from God. And you see both of those in this text. You see this idea of obedience, working out your salvation. God has granted salvation. Now there's something to do about it. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text in John 5. But it appears to me in verse 9 that the man became well, and then he got up. I wonder if the man had just laid there. What if he had become, Jesus heals him, and he literally just laid there. Never realized he was well enough to get up. Never. You know what? That's what a lot of us do. We get saved, and then we just lay there. We just lay there in our sin, we just lay there in our problems, and we don't continue to obey the Lord's prescriptions for our lives, His commandments for our lives. And as a result, God's power for healing doesn't work out. This text seems to indicate that you have to participate in your healing. You got to get up. You got to pick up your bed. You got to walk away from where you were. You got to bring about this change. But really, it wasn't you bringing about anyways. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Or the way the Apostle Paul would say it earlier in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I'm confident that the one who began a good thing in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And whenever we're willing to submit to the Lord's commandments for our lives, then there's this healing that comes. Now that's going to start with me wanting to get well. That's why Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? Not, Why are you not well? Not how long you've been not well. Not do you want to become well? And if we do want to become well, then we can. Not because of ourselves, not because we're so wonderful, but because the Lord's power works in our lives to work and to will for His good pleasure. And you see this connectivity between our obedience to His prescriptions and really His power that's driving it. Now, on the outside, it may look like that we're the one kind of doing everything. But really, the heart of this movement, this change, comes from the Lord. It's His power that heals. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do you want to become well? So you got relationship drama. A friend of yours, a coworker. Do you want to become well? Well, they've been doing all this stuff to me and they mistreated me, and plus this in the past, I go, like, do you want to become well? If you do, then we, as beloved children of God, Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, are to put on hearts of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, bearing with one another and forgiving one another out of patience. And ultimately, we're to put on love, the bond of perfection. Do you want to get well? If you do, then you get up and you start treating people with kindness. If you got those relationship dramas, doesn't matter what they're doing to you. Maybe let's get a little more specific. You got marriage problems? You got some problem between, you know, your husband or your wife? Do you want to become well? Do you want to become well? Well, they... Okay, whatever they did, do you want to become well? If you do, then husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, sacrificially giving Himself. No matter whether or not it's appreciated or whatever, you can give all these reasons. I tried that before, it didn't work, there was failure. I tried to get pushed in the pool, it didn't work. Doesn't matter. Do you want to get well? If you do, then there's a prescription for you to obey. And whether or not they behave the way they need to, you'll get right. Dwell with your wives in an understanding way. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, he's the biggest dummy I've ever met. He may be. That's still the prescription. Because I'll tell you what sounded pretty dumb, I think, was for a backwoods rabbi from Nazareth to show up in Jerusalem and tell a man who for 38 years couldn't walk to get up, pick up his bed, and walk. And yet, it worked. You got maybe some kind of emotional or anxiety type of thing, you know. And I realize there's like clinical versions of that where there's actual imbalances, but I'm talking about the ones that we create for ourselves with our mentalities and our attitudes and our perspectives and so forth. You know, the Lord actually has a lot of prescriptions for you to obey if that's you. Like Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 10. Remove grief from your heart. Remove grief from your heart. Now that, I know that sounds like, well, that's not easy. That just sounds like a get better thing. Well, it's a process. But he goes on and says that many times. You realize God commands us to be joyful people. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's not optional stuff. So if you've got some attitude problems, you got to do like my mom always told us. You got to get your attitude straightened up, or I'll straighten it up for you. And the Lord will straighten us up. If we'll let Him, you know? If we'll find gratitude, for instance, in the good thing. You know, the Lord says to give thanks. You know why? The reason He tells us to give thanks is the more you realize the things you're thankful for, you can be healed from your worry and from your angst and from your unhappiness. I'll even use that word. Even if you actually have a pretty unhappy life, if you're in the Lord. Now, if you're not in the Lord, you have a much smaller scope of things to be thankful for. And I'd like you to consider coming to the Lord, and we could help you think about that. But if you're in the Lord, you have things to be thankful for and therefore to rejoice about. But too many of us are just going to mope around, man, my life's so bad, I hate everything, it's so sad, it's so hard, and I'm so... And we're not obeying the prescription to give thanks, to praise God. And so we have all these problems. Right? You got a sin habit? Something that nobody else knows about in your life, just you? The Lord has given you commandments about that. Jesus said, if your right eye caused you to sin, pull it out. If your right hand caused you to sin, chop it off. Interesting, in that text in Matthew 5, He says something else too. He doesn't just say chop your hand off and pull your eye out, but he says throw it away. Now, side note, I don't believe that text is literally teaching we're supposed to chop our bodies up to overcome sin, mostly because if you did that with your right hand and right eye, you still got a left hand and left eye. I think Jesus is speaking metaphorically there. You're supposed to get rid of whatever it may be. Did you notice he actually told this man to do this in a sense? He told the man, get up and pick up your bed. You know what I think the man might have, what I would have been tempted to think is, this is nice. I like being able to walk. But I'm not going to trust this to last. So I'm going to have my insurance policy for later, and I want to have a good spot by the pool, so I'm leaving my bed right here. Like, y'all don't take my spot, and then you walk out. But Jesus said, you turn away from that. You pick up your bed. You're done with this. You know, if you're committing a sin, it's time for you to pick up your bed. It's time for you to pull out your eye, and chop off your hand, throw it away. Whatever it may be. If it's a computer, throw it away. If that's the big thing that's going to hurt you, right? If it's some relationship, cut it off. If it's some place that you go and that's where you drink, don't go there anymore. The Scripture says to us, flee temptation. Flee immorality. You know why a lot of us will say, man, I don't know why I keep on falling this problem with sexual sin, or I keep on following this problem with drinking, or I keep on following this problem. I just don't understand. I'm just struggling. No, we're not. A lot of times we're not. Because we're going right back into the same environments, the same opportunities, the same situations. And then we're like, I don't know why I'm healed. Because you're not obeying the Lord. That's why. He says, flee. And we just hang out. He says, cut it off. We make sure everything's okay. He's given us prescriptions to obey so that He can heal us. What about guilt? You got problems with guilt? There's a prescription for that too. There's a lot of prescriptions in Scripture actually. 1 John chapter 1, for instance, says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. You know why a lot of us are guilty? We're not walking in the light. And we wonder why. It's like, man, every time I come to church, I feel so guilty and bad about myself, and I know I'm kind of icky with God, and I don't. But we're not willing to change. We're not willing to start walking in the light. We just keep on kind of walking in darkness the way we want to walk, and we're not walking in the light. Well, of course you're feeling guilty. You are guilty. You need to repent. You need to walk in the light. That's the prescription. If you want to deal with your guilt, don't try to make yourself feel better by running away from church. Church just makes me feel guilty, so I'm not going to be there. Or being around godly people, they just make me feel better. When I read the Bible, it just exposes all these things. Look, you're still going to feel guilty when you run away. You still are. But if you would walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How about another one in that very text says, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. You know, another reason why you feel guilty? You don't admit your sin. You don't admit that you've got problems. You don't admit them to God. You don't admit them to your brethren who could actually help you and pray for you. That's another prescription. If we're sinners, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A lot of us aren't getting healed because we're not following the Lord's prescriptions. Do you see the point? I could go on with all these things. The reason why you're laying there unhealed, sick, hurting, because you're not getting up. You're not following the Lord's prescriptions. And you never will get well until we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in obedience. So I guess there's another question that we need to ask besides, do you want to get well? Because what we're saying is that if you want to get well, you can. That's the only obstacle, is your desire. That's the only reason you're not well right now, is that you don't want to, or at least you don't want to bad enough. And that's a hurtful thing to say, and I'm sorry if that hurts you, but it's just true. If you're continuing to struggle and you're not growing, you're not getting better, you're not improving, then Jesus would say to you, do you want to become well? There's another question here that we need to ask ourselves. And that is, do we believe that He will make us well? Jesus goes on in this text, and there kind of becomes this debate and this argument, but He has a statement that I think really summarizes what He was teaching, what He was pointing to, the sign of this miracle here in John chapter 5. He says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Do you believe that Jesus can fix you? Do you believe it? There's actually another healing in the text just before this. I'm not going to read the story, but you can later on. At the end of John chapter 4, there was a man whose son was sick. And he comes to Jesus and he begs him, "Come, heal my son." And Jesus sort of sighs and he says, "If you people don't see signs and miracles, you'll never believe." But then he says to the man, "Go home, your son is made well." And the man did. It says that he believed the Lord and he went. And while he was on his way, people from his house come and they meet him and they say, "Your son's all better." And he says, "When did it happen?" And they told him the exact time, whenever he got better, and he realized that was when he had talked to the Lord. I don't think these stories are next to each other purposelessly. I think these stories are next to each other to show us that not only do we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to become well? But I need to ask myself, do I believe that He can make me well? Because you know, that's the thing that's holding you back from following His prescriptions. That's the thing that's holding you back from enjoying the healing that He's given and provided. Do you believe that He is working, that He continues to work in our lives? You may doubt His ability, but I want to tell you right now, He raised people from the dead, He raised up the lame, He gave sight to the blind, He walked on water, and He was killed and called His own shot of when He was going to come back from the dead, and He did it. And people died, hundreds of people died, claiming that they saw every last bit of that. So if you doubt whether or not He can do something for you, then please understand that He's done much greater things before. And they're all a sign to teach you that He can make you well if you would believe in Him. But maybe there's another question that we struggle with more so than whether He has the capability. Maybe the question that we ask is, does He care enough about me? Well, the man we're talking about here is a man who didn't enter in by a gate of a king, but a gate of shepherds, the lowliest. We're talking about a man who came among people that we all try to avoid. And you guys know that. You don't try to go to hospitals unless you have to. But there he was, not even at a hospital, but at a morgue in process. He went there. And he noticed someone that everybody else had ignored and everybody had overlooked and everybody had passed over. He saw that person. And then he spoke to that person and he gave healing to that person. And actually it says in the text in chapter 5 and verse 14 that after all this happened, Jesus came back and found that man. He found him. If all of this story doesn't show you enough that He cares enough to make you well, then Jesus, keep us near the cross. Jesus, keep us near the cross. If you believe in His care for you, if you believe in His capability to make you well, then the only question is, do you want to become well? You may not be a Christian. You have no shot at being well. All the stuff I said, that doesn't even work for you because you're not really obeying Him. You're not in Him. If you want, you can repent of your sins this morning. You can say, "I want to be well. I want to stop making myself sick." You can confess Jesus as Lord, the one who can heal all our sins and all our ailments. You can be baptized into Christ and be raised up to walk in a new way, to leave your old mallet, your old pallet behind, and start walking with Him. Maybe you've already done that before and you need help. You can find one of the shepherds after services. You can come forward while we're about to sing, and we can talk about it then. But if we can help you in any way, if you want to become well, please come while we stand and sing.